thank you, creative team. That drama has been has kind of played in the background of our lives since we first did it probably 7 years ago. We were at the movie theater, and I remember Alyssa was part of that, and so was I, and it was difficult for me as a dad to play that part. And as a father, I remember praying, Lord, I know what's at stake, and bring my child, my kids, through the growing up years. Amen. Has anybody seen a really nice brown Bible? Y'all hang on for just a second. The treasure hunt begins. Maybe somebody will help me with that someday. I've done that more than once. I apologize. We're having some kind of sound difficulties this morning. I'm not sure what the issue is, but apologize for that. It went flawlessly in practice. A dozen times, and then it cut out this morning. So, this morning, our scripture is on a very memorable, it's a very memorable scripture. If you have your Bibles, would you turn with me to Luke chapter 15? Look at this tech team here making adaptations on the fly here. Luke chapter 15, thank you, gentlemen. We might have blown a fuse or something. So, I want to thank Pastor Ken Sauer from East Ridge United Methodist Church in Chattanooga, Tennessee, for help with the message this morning. The title of our message is From Living Hell to Living Well as a series, but this morning we're talking about the living hell of having it all. And we're going to look at the story of the prodigal son this morning from Luke chapter 15, if you have your Bibles and would like to turn there. Brad will put it on the screen. Luke 15, 11 through 32. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all that he had, set out for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living." Verse 14. "After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed the pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired men have food to spare, and here I am starving to death? I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. And he ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Bring a ring on and put it on his finger and sandals for his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it, and let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And so they began to celebrate." Our scripture begins this morning with, "There was a man who had two sons." One of them, the youngest, comes to his father, and we know how the story goes, demands inheritance. And so this graceful father, though he probably didn't agree with it, he knew it was like giving his son a stick of dynamite lit, he gave his son his share of the inheritance. In fact, the Bible says that he went ahead and split the inheritance between his two sons. That's a very key point. Now, this may sound odd to our ears, but to a first century citizen, this was the worst thing that a son could do to his father. It was like saying, "Dad, I wish you were dead." Now, we sometimes pass on inheritances before death so that there's that inheritance isn't eaten up by last of life expenses, and you don't have to pay inheritance tax as high. But in the first century, this was unheard of. This ungrateful son is dealing his father the ultimate insult. But this graceful father goes along with it. So with a pocket full of money, he runs away and he runs to a far-off country. And he begins to spend his money wildly. While the older son begins to water the seeds of resentment back home. The younger son heads off to a distant country, which to Jewish ears meant that he was living in a land that wasn't Jewish. He was living among the pagans. He was living among the sinful. He was living among the Gentiles. He's clearly disregarding everything that his father stood for, his father's faith. And what's he going to do with all that cash? Well, he starts partying one day and doesn't stop. He parties and he parties and he parties and he buys his friends and he buys his friends and he buys his friends' possessions and he buys his friends' loyalty and he buys their friends' interest. And one day he finds himself out of money on the sidewalk with all of his furniture. He's lost everything. And when he sold his furniture, hunger sets in and he goes to work for a farmer who has pigs, and for a Jewish person, that was like the worst of the worst. And he was watching the pigs eat, and he thought, "I wish I was a pig so I could eat just what they're eating. I'm so hungry. I'm so lost." Leviticus 11:8 says, "Of their flesh you shall not eat or touch their carcasses. They're unclean for you." And here he was, a Jewish boy, in with the pigs, wishing he were one. There's quite simply no further that a first century Jew could wander away from the faith. No further could he sink. He's burned every bridge. He's hit rock bottom and then some. He is experiencing what we've been talking about in the last few weeks, a living hell. You see, it's from a living hell of our own creation that we try all sorts of things to find true fulfillment in life. Oh, we'll try things that aren't even sin to the excess where they become sin just to find fulfillment in life. We'll take something good like eating and then go to the excess so that we finally try to find some fulfillment, and yet it escapes us. Eating and drinking and collecting possessions, materialism. We'll even try escapism through entertainment or totally immersing ourselves in a relationship so that we don't have to face ourselves. This person is always around, keeping the attention off of my faults, and we just have fun, and we just keep having fun, and we just keep having fun, and so that the attention never comes back to home. Even hobbies that can be good can turn bad when we try to find our fulfillment in a hobby instead of in God. Even pleasure that which God created for us and His children can become bad when we begin to pursue it rather than the Creator of pleasure. All kinds of things that we can seek to pursue to bring meaning into our lives can end up in addictions. Chemically and psychological addictions. That if we are not finding our full fulfillment in Christ, we are seeking to find it in something else. And that something else is like drinking salt water, ocean water. The more we drink, the more we want, yet the less we feel fulfilled by it. It leaves only an empty, hollow thirst that we cannot fill. It's often here that people begin from the living hell of addiction and lostness and brokenness that we look for another way. And like Solomon here in the writer of Ecclesiastes, he said, this is King Solomon, he says, I've tried it all. I tried it all. He had, I don't know, how many thousands of wives. He had material possessions. He had castles. He had everything. But he said, I found it all meaningless. So here's the son, the younger son. He wakes up and he looks around and he's like, I don't want to live here anymore. I'm cold. I'm hungry. I can't believe I spent everything for this. He begins to think, what are my options? I can't buy my friends like I did before. I can't buy my happiness. I can't fill the longing that I have in my soul because I tried to fill it by spending. There's only one thing that comes to his mind. It's a difficult pill to swallow, but he says, I know what I could do. I could go back. So he heads home, embarrassed, broke, and broken. He who once had full citizenship but cast it away will now be happy to just be an illegal alien working for his dad for whatever scraps fall from the table. So he plans this elaborate confession before his father. And he begins to play it out in his mind and he says, I will get in the dirt and I will ask my father to forgive me. And I won't even look up to him because I can't. I'm so embarrassed. I'm so broke. I'm so broken. He plays it out in his mind. He's thinking his dad's going to be like this and his older brother's going to have his nose in the air and the servants are going to treat him like dirt. But he's so broke and he's so embarrassed and he's so broken that the only thing he can think of to do and the only option he has left is to go back to his father. Oh, it's a terrible place, but it's a beautiful place. That place of brokenness. Because when all the props are gone and when all of the money is gone and when everything that we have used to buy our happiness evaporates, we realize what our true condition is. And he looked around at his true condition and he says, I'll go back to my father. And it's at this point that his brokenness and transformation is complete. Because that's where we all got to get. Can you hear me all the way back? It's when we look around at the sin that drives us and the sin that lures us into some kind of false fulfillment, but we chase it. We want it. And instead of finding our fulfillment and our needs met in Christ, we chase and we run and we scurry. And we eventually find it to be meaningless. the self-absorbed, selfish guy who once demanded of his father, "Give me, give me, give me," now has a different phrase on his lips, and it's, "Make me. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." So the younger son's walking home. This long and dusty road back to his father's farm. And he's fully prepared to deal with the worst. But he's totally unprepared for what he sees. As soon as his father is able to make out who it is that's coming up over the horizon, his father takes off running with his arms open wide. The younger son had to look around like, "What? Me?" Father is running. There's dust clouds forming and the robe is flapping, very undignified. A landowner in the first century never ran. It was considered that was the role of the servant. But here comes Dad running. Before the son can say anything, like he had rehearsed in his mind over and over again, before he can say anything, his dad embraces him and hugs him. And he says, "Welcome home." And everything that he had in his mind that he was going to say, there may be a time for that, but not now. And Dad begins to order the servants around. Get the fatted calf. We're going to have a feast. And get the ring that has the family credit card attached to it, because he's going to be able to buy and sell again in my name. The younger son's head is spinning. He can't figure out this grace, this love, this mercy. And he gets home and his dad is beaming and his servants are scurrying. It's too good to be true. He's overfilled with joy. His father orders a feast for not only the family, but the entire village. And here we have is a vivid picture of, as anywhere in the Bible, of God's heart of love for his kids, you and me. Amen? There's nothing that God wants more in heaven than you. He loves you. The Bible says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever would believe in him will not perish out in the fields of addiction and lostness and brokenness, but will have eternal life in the King's, the Father's estate." But it's the older son that gives us the real punchline in the story. He wasn't seeing what everybody else was seeing. Instead of seeing the beauty of the moment, he was seeing something else. And this is where Jesus is talking to everybody, including the Sadducees and Pharisees, who said, "But I've never been out and done all that stuff." And here Jesus is eating with the tax collectors and sinners, and they're standing off and saying, "You do not represent our values. You do not represent and have the ability to spend kingdom resources squandering it on tax collectors and sinners and the lost. And so the older son crosses his arms and he begins to look. As he oversees the situation, he says, I can't believe this is happening. You see, the older son's behavior, as Jesus tells the story, is a response to his critics. Those who are saying, Jesus, you shouldn't be spending your time ministering to prostitutes, to sinners. You see, the Sadducees and Pharisees that represent the older brother were so focused on the wickedness of the tax collectors and the sinners and of Jesus himself daring to eat with them that they couldn't see God's love at work. Here we have all these people being changed and the prodigal sons are coming home and heaven is rejoicing. But here we have the established religion with its arms crossed. Your brother says, the servant has come home. Your brother has come home. But the older son basically says, he's not a brother of mine, and he stomps off. He angrily says to the father, all these years I've been slaving for you. You've never thrown me a party. You've never killed the fatted calf for me. You've never ordered the servants around for me. Well, let's remember that the father did give both sons their inheritance. So in truth, the older son has been working as a partner with his father ever since the younger son left for the far-off country. The problem is, now the older son says, everything you're spending is coming out of my wallet. Why should I have to pay for this? And the phrase where Jesus ties the story to the murmuring Pharisees and teachers of the law comes next. He says, where I've never disobeyed a single command of yours. And this is where the Sadducees and Pharisees had boasted about themselves. They kept the law. They were spotless in regards to keeping the law. You see, the story of the prodigal son is as much about the older brother as it is about the younger brother. The older brother who never acts out, who instead of acting out, acts passive-aggressively when he just simply displays the facts about how wasteful, stupid the younger brother has been. This story shows us the sheer self-centeredness of the grumbler. He lectures his father before his guests. He refuses his father's plea to come in and join the party. Sinners and outcasts being welcomed by Jesus. In the parables that come before this one, Jesus says, in the same way, there is rejoicing in heaven in the presence of angels when even one sinner comes home. When you were saved, if you've given your life to Jesus, heaven broke out in celebration. And God was telling the angels, get this around. Our son, my son, is coming home. Sadly, whenever the work of God moves powerfully forward, there's always someone murmuring in the background. Representing the older brother. The story of the prodigal son is obviously unfinished. We don't know how it turns out. We don't know if there is some kind of reconciliation between the older brother and the younger brother. We don't know. We don't even know if the older brother came and finally found repentance and came to his dad and said, "I'm sorry." What do you think happened next? Well, that's what the author wants you to think about. That's what Jesus wants you to process in your mind. Am I the younger brother? Am I the older brother? Do I have a heart like the Father? Which role comes most natural? I want to leave you with this before Jeanette comes. Let's party like Jesus encouraged us. Set an example for us to do. Amen. What this is about, now that we are in the family, is about everybody that's not here yet. Amen. And let's make sure we are doing everything that we can to help every man, woman, and child come to know this Jesus that has saved us from sin and has brought us life everlasting. This is what Jesus' ministry is all about. And this is what he invites us to do. Amen.
There's a few things going on in how I'm going to do this presentation today. We've been doing Ecclesiastes in small groups, and it kind of is interwoven in what I'm going to be speaking about today. So if what I'm talking about doesn't really particularly touch you on there's battles and struggles that you're dealing with right now, which I highly doubt, because I think we all have something we're working on. But if you're not really challenged in that particular place today, no, it's coming, but if you're not there today, think of what I'm talking about on a spiritual realm, that you're going through a spiritual battle. So there should be something here for everyone so you can take away with you. And before you think, well, this really doesn't have anything to do with me, I don't overindulge, think about the older brother in the story of the prodigal son. The things that he struggled with, I've just named a few: pride, resentment, grumbling. I found myself grumbling this morning and someone stopped me. And though I didn't like it, I appreciated it. I didn't let him know, but I appreciated it. But the worst thing that the brother did, as Pastor John had said, is think about the people in your life right now that are kind of wayward, or they're not with the Lord in their spirit. Our hearts are aching for them, and we're praying for them, and we're hoping that someday God will break through and their life can change. That was what the older brother should have been about. But instead, whenever the younger brother came home, he was worried about all these things. My money, where's my money going? And, you know, Dad's throwing him a party. He didn't throw me a party. So think about where you're at. Are you that younger brother who, hey, I'm going to go out and have fun with the family inheritance and have a great time? Or are you that older brother who, man, you've done everything right pretty much all your life? And you might have some of these other things in your life, such as the resentment, pride, grumbling, or whatever. So you're not off the hook. The message was for all of us today. All right. So let's go ahead, and you'll notice in the PowerPoint slides I've listed scriptures at the bottom. I may or may not read those, but if you would read them as I talk, they're going to apply to your spiritual development if you're not dealing with anything like earth-shattering today. So let's go ahead. I've defined delayed gratification here for you. How many of you have seen the marshmallow experiment with the little kids? Okay, it's pretty famous. I think it was done in the 50s, 60s, somewhere in there. They take a child in a room and give them a marshmallow and say, if you don't eat that before I get back, I'll give you another marshmallow when I come back. So they videotape these kids. And, you know, 10 minutes in, they're touching the marshmallow. They're picking pieces off of the marshmallow. they're doing everything that they can to not eat the marshmallow because they want the second one. Well, the last little girl they show in the picture, she just takes the marshmallow and she's eating it as the lady's talking to her. She's smiling down on this marshmallow. She don't care. I'm taking it. Well, what they found with those kids, they studied them later, the ones who had the delayed gratification and could wait for the marshmallow were more successful, whatever your definition of success is. But then I also want to interweave in here Solomon. Let me get to that place here. The scripture says in Ecclesiastes 2:10, it says, all that my eyes desired, I did not refuse them. I did not withhold from my heart any pleasure. And I was reading a sermon that I want to read this, and then I'll get on with this. But I want us to really listen to what Solomon had to say, because he is the wisest man in the Bible, right? He prayed for wisdom. God gave it to him. So here's what he did. King Solomon, Prophet Solomon, Solomon the Wise, was a perfect test case for whether the philosophy of hedonism, or the pursuit of pleasure, has any value in the life of a believer. Solomon pursued every pleasure. He did not just simply let pleasure happen to him. Solomon wanted to determine if human philosophers were right, that the pursuit of pleasure is the key to happiness. And Solomon did not restrict himself. He didn't restrict himself in the pursuit of happiness with things of God either. So, I want us to just keep that in mind as I'm going through here. And his conclusion that he came at the end of the chapter 2 was, the conclusion was, I considered all my activities which my hands had done and the labor which I had exerted, and behold, all was vanity and striving after the wind, and there was no profit under the sun. So everything he tried, he found out was vanity. Okay, so keep King Solomon tucked away in your head. All right, let's go to instant gratification here. And this is the habit where you desire to experience pleasure of fulfillment without delay. I'm going to eat that marshmallow now. Okay. All right, here are some of the things that instant gratification gives to our life. You find excuses not to do something because of the pain it creates in the moment. So I'm hungry. I'm going to go eat a big old slice of cake. That adds up. So even though you know that this action is necessary to help you attain your long-term goals, you do it anyway. Okay? Instant gratification causes procrastination. You indulge in the temptations of life at the cost of your long-term goals, and it rarely gets you what you want. And then it causes unrealistic expectations. You expect to gain something from nothing, but usually, as we all know, if we want something, it comes at a cost. Usually effort, money, time, and a lot of self-control. All right. Another thing that instant gratification does, it forfeits long-term plans. Getting caught up in the instant gratification trap can make you very susceptible to addictions, jealousy, anger, and impulsive behavior. So think of the prodigal son. I want it now. So he went out and experienced it all, and his life became a wreck. What that indicates is a lack of self-discipline, and you're unable to control your emotions. The result is greater unhappiness. So you see this with yourself. I cheated on my diet today, so I feel kind of bad. So then it makes it easier to cheat on the diet tomorrow, and then, you know, you cheated all week, you feel pretty lousy. I'm using that because it happens to a lot of us. All right, let's go back to delayed gratification. Okay, another definition is a habit where you forego short-term pleasure, so your present comforts, that big piece of cake, in order to gain significant long-term pleasure and rewards for the future. So if you're wanting to lose weight, you're putting that off. Okay, if you're thinking about a spiritual goal, it still applies. I want to read Jeremiah 29 here. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. So if you take it, you know, as a spiritual goal, he does have a plan. It's still out there. You need to continue on your way, making steps towards that goal. All right, getting into the habit of delayed gratification will help you ward off short-term temptations that might distract you from your long-term goals. And it gives you more sense of control over your life, decisions, and actions. It will also strengthen your mind and shape your character, build your willpower, and promote higher levels of discipline, and teaches you the value of patience. And then I've listed the scripture there, Romans 12:2. So now I want to think about these times that we've all said this. I'll pray for you about that. People have asked us in our lives, will you pray for me on a certain thing, right? And we've done it, and we've asked for prayer. Well, here are some things you can also do. It's how to break the habit of instant gratification. Okay, we're going to start there. So I can pray for you that God will give you the strength to do what he's asked you to do. And then you will need to take the steps to do it. Okay? So the first step is understand where you're going. Okay, you need some specific directions on what you want. Then make a plan. And I've listed some questions there you can ask yourself. And then stick to the plan. Okay. If you don't make a plan and something comes up, like a surprise birthday party on a Wednesday night at 8:30, I didn't have a plan to not eat the cake, so I ate the cake. It was good. It was really good. Okay, step two, identify the temptations that might sidetrack you along the way. Okay, now, you might still be thinking in your mind, this has nothing to do with me. I got this. But how many people, don't say this out loud or raise your hand, but how many people do you know that you thought they got this and something entered into their lives and they stumbled and fell? And we needed to give them an arm up and prayer to help them back up. Okay, we all can fall. So don't try to figure out what the problem is now, okay? All you're focusing on is what could distract me from solving my problem that's going to come up later, that temptation. So you know how you've been tempted, and whatever it is, figure out what those are, and then that's a part of your plan, not to be anywhere near that, okay? Step three, this is a good part of recovery. So build a strong support network, and that would be part of us here in this room. Identify the resources you will need to help you reach your goals. And like I was talking about just a few minutes ago, think long and hard about what you will need to help you stay focused. Okay? I'm not going to this place. I'm not doing that at this time of the day. I mean, get real specific about what you're going to do and not going to do. All right, step four. Set clear boundaries about what you will do and what you will avoid. You need to be very specific there. What am I going to allow myself to do? You know, slip-ups, you know, to give myself a break. And then what I'm absolutely never, ever, ever going to do. And the reason you need that is because that never, ever, I'm never going to do that will show up at your weakest point. So you need to have it already figured out in your mind, I'm not doing that. Okay, so determine what kind of behavior you will no longer indulge in. Think about the long-term benefits you will enjoy from avoiding the potential temptation. Okay, going back to our cake, if it is that you want to be 20 pounds lighter this time next year, you might eat less cake, you might eat less a lot of things. You might just do a 1,200 calorie diet, you know, and get there. So whatever it is, try to figure it out. I wanted to read this scripture because it kind of fits here with what we're talking about. It's Romans 7, verses 18 through 19. If you find yourself kind of relating to this scripture, this step for breaking a habit would be helpful. It says, "For I know the good itself does not dwell in me, that is in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to, but the evil that I do not want to, this I keep on doing." So with God's help, we can pray, get that support network, make our plan. Maybe we won't be doing that anymore. And it takes the Holy Spirit in our lives as well, listening to what He is telling us and sticking with the plan. Step five, create a reward system that will keep you motivated long term. And it's not for what you're doing, but rather reward yourself from staying away from potential temptations that could sidetrack you. And I'm going back to my cake illustration. This does not mean you get a piece of cake every day because you did not eat the cake at the three parties you attended this week. Okay? We do that. We give ourselves license to not do what we're supposed to do because we were really good. You know, we were really good that day, so I can overindulge again. Well, it kind of balances out, but you've probably done more than you should have when you indulged. Okay. Give yourself permission to indulge a little so you are in control of your behavior. A temporary indulgence for your effort is okay once in a while. But the reward has to fit into those things that you've already set up in your plan that you said are allowable. Okay, if it's not allowable for you to eat the whole cake, you probably shouldn't do that for your temporary indulgence. But if you're allowing yourself one piece of cake per week, that probably fits. But you wouldn't even have to do that every week. Okay, I'm going to read this scripture too. "Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God." That's found in Colossians 3:1-3. And then I want to go to the last part. And if you're thinking spiritual things right now, if the Lord's speaking to you and you're thinking of that spiritual battle that you've, you know, continued to battle with, think of this next portion as repentance. Okay, if you can get there, it may not fit exactly and perfect, but think in terms of repentance. So caught in the instant gratification trap, step one, immediately distract yourself with another activity, or at the very least, separate yourself from the temptation you're indulging in. That's when the Holy Spirit kind of comes in there, taps you on the shoulder and says, "Hey, I think we need to maybe do something else." At this time, you'd need to make use of your support network. That'd be all of us here that you trust. The ones that you've picked out that you trust. Let them help you work through it. pull yourself away from the temptation and sit quietly and pray. Think logically about what just happened. Think about if you are willing to sacrifice your future for this temporary pleasure. Then I'm going to read 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. And that's found in 1 Corinthians 10:13. So he's telling us the help is already there. We don't have to go ahead and do that sin. We can rely on him. We can get the support we need. But if we do sin, he's there to forgive. Okay, so we need to be spending time with God when we find ourselves in this trap. So step two, after talking yourself down, create motivation to refocus and move on. Okay, consider the rewards and long-term pleasures you will derive from walking away from this temptation. And if you want to think on a spiritual level, what is our ultimate reward but heaven, eternal life, a relationship with God, a close relationship with God? That would be my reward in a spiritual battle. Think about that long-term relationship and how it grieves the Heavenly Father when we say, and we know better, we say, ain't doing it. Whatever you're asking me, ain't doing it today. God's heart is grieved when we do that, but we do it. And sometimes, you know, we don't even give much thought to it. We just do it because we know he's going to forgive us when we come back. But think of the long-term goal, the long-term relationship with Christ. All right, I'm going to read Ephesians 1, 7 and 8a. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he has lavished on us. He has given us so much, has blessed us so much. Step three, to get out of the instant gratification trap, and then also listen to the Holy Spirit's guidance as we're talking about this. You must leave this temptation behind and get back on track as soon as possible. So as in the skit today, the girl was on her knees praying. She had all those things pull her away from Christ. And she prayed. Jesus intervened. He picked her up, brushed her off, and off she went again, back in full relationship with Christ. So don't forget how you ended up being caught off guard in a situation where you were tempted. We often forget that. Like, I don't know how I got here. Yes, you do. Yes, you do. You keep doing it. So pay attention to what's getting you caught up. Think about how you could eliminate this specific temptation so this type of situation doesn't happen again. All right, Ephesians 4, 22 through 24. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self. That's the one that says, yeah, you can still do that. Yeah, it'll be all right. Which is being corrupted by deceitful desires, to be made in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Ephesians 2:24. All right, step four, learn from your experience. Just know that everyone makes mistakes, and you can learn from mistakes and adjust your course of action. Okay? The more willing and open you are to learning, the better it'll be. If you keep making that mistake, everybody knows this, if you keep doing the same thing over and over again, expecting a different result, what's that definition? Insanity. So we're all so close. All of us sitting here, so close. All right, Mark 14:38. Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. So lay it at the foot of Jesus and let him be the one who's guiding you. I want to read, I didn't write the reference down, but I think it's Ecclesiastes 12:13. Solomon concluded as he was, trying out everything under the sun to see what would bring a close relationship with God and meaning in his life. He came to this conclusion. Now all has been heard. Here is the conclusion of his great experiment of pleasure seeking and living a God-pleasing life. Fear God, keep his commandments, and he says, for this is the whole duty of man. So everything that Solomon did, he came to the conclusion that fear God and obey his commands. He doesn't really give us the answers to true meaning in life from his pursuits. They didn't bring him happiness, but fear God and keep his commands. I think that's it.
Just like to invite our worship team to come up, and let's together stand and sing the doxology together. Thank you, Jeanette. About the time you think, I don't know if you're like me, I'm sure we're all have some common things together, but about the time I think I got this, I realize I don't got it, and I have to go back to school and learn it again. And I'm trusting that every time I learn it, I'm learning it a little deeper, because I'm finding that the things that I thought that I had, like the Apostle Paul from, Romans chapter 7 to Romans chapter 8, he says, I find that I keep doing the things that I don't want to do. I still have some of that stuff. But we find that victory is in Christ, and let's keep on focusing towards that. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. So I think that's all good for each of us. Let's just close with the doxology this morning.
Okay.
Let's sing.
Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen.
Amen. And you are dismissed. May God bless you. Thank you for being here this morning. Have a great week in the Lord.
The Holy Spirit rain down.
I missed you.